Okay, we're coming in, and I just want to go back and look at one more thing. We're talking about entering in, and the verse that we read in Hebrews chapter 3, I believe it was, said that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, let's look at a few verses that talk about belief insofar as our salvation is concerned. So let's go to John 3:16. These are the verses that you speak to somebody that says, I want to be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. So, believing is coming in and believing on the blood. Amen. And coming in, just coming in here, gives you everlasting life. But it does not give you the fullness of the kingdom of God, and it does not give you sonship. The thief on the cross next to Jesus, he repented, he saw the blood, and he believed, and he called him Lord. He called him Lord. And Jesus told him that he was giving him eternal life. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. Amen. But the man never had a chance to become a son of God. So he was a brand new baby, just fresh born. But he believed. The other man, the other thief, he did not believe. His heart was hard. Amen. Okay, then you go down to verse 36. We're talking about believing. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So going on into John on chapter 6, verse 40, this is the word of Jesus. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day.
Nagapuo kaniya, makaangkon
see, believing is not only giving you everlasting life, but it's going to give you resurrection as well. Now you see, this kind of believing is called faith. The thief did not have to believe in something that somebody told him about or that he read about. He actually saw the Lamb of God and he saw the blood sacrifice. Yes, it took a little faith for him to believe. But today we have to believe in that which our eyes do not see in the natural. So you have to believe in the kingdom of God that you cannot see with observation. Go down to verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath eternal life. And then he goes on to say that you must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood to have eternal life. But he's talking about a spiritual thing here. I think Brother Bert made it very clear this morning that this sacrifice that Jesus did on the cross is one time and will not ever be repeated again. So when the Roman Catholic priest says that he's going to make that little round wafer into the flesh of Jesus and that drink into the real blood of Jesus, it is a lie. He does not have the power to do that kind of thing to God. And that is making a mockery of the Word of God. One more verse is in Matthew chapter 16. I'm just giving you a few verses. The New Testament is full of verses about how you must believe. Matthew 16. Amen. We're talking about Jesus and Peter. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So we enter by faith, we enter by belief. In other words, you have to believe that you are a sinner, that you need something done about your sin, and that Jesus and His blood can do something about it. So does not go with your rational thinking. You cannot make a mathematical formula to make this come out. And this is why you need the Spirit. The Spirit has to draw you, and then you respond to the Spirit by believing. I wish you could remember Sister Rita's testimony of how she was saved. We have a minute, don't we? How she believed in her heart. It wasn't that she spoke all the right words, but she believed in her heart. Come, sister, just take a few minutes and share that. Where shall I begin?
Well, let's see. I was brought up as a Catholic, as a little girl. I went to a Catholic school, and during that time, I would always go into the church.
A translator, here. You take this one, and we'll give this back to our sister here.
I went to Catholic school. So I didn't really know a lot about God, but I knew that I wanted God because I would go into the church during recess and I would pretend to straighten the hymnal book so I could be near God. But somewhere as I grew up, that was far behind me. And I ended up going down a path that Satan had designed for me. because they had a family there called Acts Ministry. It was a mother and a father and a son and a daughter. They were acting out
scripture.
Now, I never picked up a Bible in my whole life other than to look at pictures, you know. And while they were acting out scripture, something was happening inside of me. Even though I didn't really know what was going on up front, something was happening inside of me. And I was resisting. And because of my resistance, a little pea, you know, did you ever see a pea? It's about, you know, a little bitty thing. It was right here. A little pea was in my throat.
Something, a little small round thing.
Small, less than a marble. But through each scene and through each scripture they acted out, this lump in my throat began to grow because I was resisting. And by the end of the service, this thing felt like a big pool ball.
This big around right here.
Bigger than a pool ball, a billiard ball. Right here. Stuck right here. That's what it felt like. And when they can, and they all held hands to pray at the end, all of a sudden, I couldn't hold it anymore. I burst into tears. All that resistance was gone. And I really felt foolish. I thought everybody's turning around and looking at me. And I looked over to my husband and I said,
Yeah.
You see, what happened is she believed. Believed in her heart and confessed with her mouth, I want my life to be right with Jesus. And we talked about the narrow path, and her path became narrower, narrower, narrower. Now, we've come through the gate. Amen. And we're going to come, I'm not going to take every detail here of the brazen altar or the brazen laver. We're going to come to the next barrier, which is the door. But let me just say again, I think I mentioned these pillars are brass. They're I believe wood covered with brass. This is brass. This is brass. Everything brass speaks of judgment. I think if you heard the word this morning, you understand that our life of sin in the body is being judged out here. There was something about these pillars, however, that was not brass, and that is they had little caps on the top that was silver. And I think you heard the word redemption this morning also. So the judgment is not just to judge us to perdition and to judge us to hell. It's so that we can be redeemed. Now, these pillars here, when we come to this thing called the door, there are five pillars. They are covered with gold. But there's still a hint of brass here. Because they're set in sockets of brass. The bottom, the seat, yeah, of them. They're seated in brass. And so you see, there's still an element of judgment in coming into this door. Okay, now let's take a look. Oh, by the way, did I mention there are five pillars here? Five. Okay, what does the number five tell you?
Ministry.
So even though Jesus is the door, he uses ministry to teach us, to encourage those in the outer court to come on in to the holy place. So, whereas there are five pillars, if you count, you will find that there are four spaces to enter in. So here we are back to some tribulation again. We haven't gotten rid of tribulation, have we, brother?
wala pa siguro kay nato na basa o sinati ang mga dugang pa ang kalisdanan.
Amen. No matter where you are in God, you're vulnerable to tribulations.
Bisa asa daw ta, diha sa Ginoo. Duol kita sa mga kalisdanan. I-expect na nato na.
Alright, so I'm going to look first of all in the, I think I'll look first in the New Testament. And we need to find what God is saying about the door. Now you understand that these words are specific words. They have a specific meaning. You find that a city that was enclosed with a wall, the city had an outer gate. You find that many homes, I don't find it so much in America, although somewhat now, but not so much as in Europe. They have a big high wall around their yard and a gate out by the road. And apparently the house that the brethren were praying in for Peter when he was in prison and Herod was getting ready to kill him. Peter was in prison and the brethren were praying for him. Apparently that house had some kind of a yard and there was a gate out by the street as well. Because when Peter was released from prison by the angel, he came to the gate and the gate was locked, so he knocked on the gate. And the little girl named Rhoda came and saw Peter at the gate, but she couldn't open the gate. She ran inside the house and said, "Peter, Peter is at the gate." So they had to open the gate and then they had to take him in the door. Okay, now go to John chapter 10 and let us get a definition of what this door is. Or should I say, who is the door? Not what is the door, but who is the door? Can you imagine a door being a who? You see, when Jesus said, "I am the door," this is spiritual language. I don't know how you can possibly read the Bible and not believe it is a spiritual book. Sister came to me one time. I think it was the same sister that put her fist on the pulpit. She says, "Brother Mark, why are you always spiritualizing things?" Sister, it is because Jesus is spiritualizing things. Here's an example. He said, "I am the door." Now, okay, let's read it. Let's start in verse 1. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door unto the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber."
Sa pagdating sa pagdating ako naging ngayon ng kaninyo. Siya mawala, nagasulun, ikinagi sa pagkulakan niya ito sa tulay, sa karnero, apan, nagagatkat sa laing, adianan, timi siya usa, kawatan o usa, katulisan.
In other words, there is only one way in. Anybody that tries to tell you there is other ways to get in, is a thief and a robber. Where's the verse that we finished with this morning? It was about the few there be that enter. Where was that verse again? It was one of the... Was it Luke 13? I think it was Luke 13. Let me just go back there for a minute. Yeah. No, that wasn't the one. It was the other one that was very similar to this. What 23? Yeah, I know, but I'm looking for the passage I had. As soon as he finished talking about this, he went right on and he said, "Beware of false prophets." I think it was in Matthew, I think. Oh, you know what? Maybe it was Matthew 6. Okay, here we are. I think this is... Yes, no, it's... Matthew 7, all right? Where we were talking about entering in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in there, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Did we read that? Or did I just look at it? Okay, so let's read it. Yeah, 7, verse 13 and 14. Matthew. Now, the very next verse. Okay, I have to believe it's in the same context. The very next verse, he said, "Beware of false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves."
Sa bisig sa karnero, apan sa ilalong sila mga manluko nga mga lupo.
Why would he say and mention the false prophet immediately after he told them, straight is the gate, narrow is the way, few there be that find? Why would he then immediately say, beware false prophets? Because the false prophet would be the one to say, many will be coming. Easy is the way. prosperous will be your life. And you will all soon drive a Mercedes car. That is the false prophet. The one who is telling you that you will not have tribulation. And this is what Jesus meant in the very first verse of John chapter 10. Anyone who comes, here's the door. There are four portals between these pillars. Four points of entry. That means, four means your soul. And the whole point of tribulation is that it affects your soul. It affects your emotions. You fret and you worry when you get in trouble. Oh God, I'm in trouble again. How am I ever going to pay for this? Oh no, I didn't expect this to happen. It affects your soul. You begin to think, oh, how can I get out of this? See? So you thought this going through this flaming sword was all there was going to be to it. You know, I kind of think the flaming sword is here, and I think it's over here too. You see, God didn't put this flaming sword every way to prevent us from coming to the tree of life. But once we are born in sin, it is the only way to clean us up. Amen. So Jesus said, anybody that tries to get in any other way is a thief and a robber and a false prophet. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Jesus is the door. He entered in by the door. And he entered in through tribulation. Suffering. He had to suffer. He suffered for 3.5 years with wicked, unbelieving people that wanted to kill him. And then he suffered on the cross. He suffered for the sin. You know, I think the biggest suffering he did in the Garden of Gethsemane, I think, was two things. I think number one is he was going to become sin, and he was pure. He was not used to being sin. And secondly, I believe that he knew that when he died on the cross and rose, that he would have the power to finish the devil and lock him in hell forever.
Kung
this is what I believe he said to the Father, not my will, but your will. I don't think he was trying to get out of hanging on the cross. I don't think that was it. He knew that. He told his disciples he was going to have to go through that. But I think he wanted to finish off the devil. Now, why did God leave the devil around? What purpose is he serving? Wouldn't it have been so nice the last 6,000 years if we had no devil? Well, for one thing, we probably wouldn't have got saved. We wouldn't have gotten saved. You know, I had to respond to tribulation in order to come in. As what Sister Rita shared, it was tribulation that prepared her heart to cry out for God. Even though she didn't know what was happening, all that pain and suffering was getting her ready for that cry to God. Tribulation in my life was that brought me to turn again to the Lord. And then the tribulation of the devil really started up. Okay. To him, verse 3, to the shepherd, the porter opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Verse 3, chapter 10, verse 3. John 10. Now, what does your word say for porter? What do you understand that to be? The porter opens the door. And who is the gabalantay?
The shepherd.
No, the porter opens the door for the shepherd.
Porter.
Shepherd of the door.
Oh, the door shepherd. That's interesting. A shepherd of the door opens the door to the shepherd. Well, can we call him the doorkeeper? Doorkeeper would probably be the best word. Is that in your King James interlinear too?
No.
The King James interlinear. The
porter.
But look, but in your Messiah, it's another kind of shepherd, huh? Okay. Well, he's not really the shepherd. He's a keeper of the door. Yeah. So the keeper of the door is a man, then, is he not? And it seems like we might be talking about ministry again. So ministry, God's ministry, also has a role and a place here. And if you want to look at the best example of a porter, you look at John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was the one who preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." He was a man. He was a prophet. Amen. The Bible says that he was the best, the most important, shall we say, of all the Old Testament prophets. Greater than Isaiah, greater than Jeremiah, greater than Elijah or Elisha. Why was he greater? Because he opened the door. He opened the door and brought in the true shepherd. He opened the hearts of men, and their heart was opened by repentance. So you see, in order for the shepherd to come in, your heart has to be opened. And God does use ministry in the same manner as John the Baptist to preach and open the door for the shepherd to come in. Amen.
Amen.
He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. We already read that. Yeah. Okay, now we're talking about Jesus the door. We're talking about the sheep. He says, "My sheep hear my voice." Did we come to that verse yet? Yeah, well, let me come down to that. But down to verse 5. No, that's verse 4. "And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." Why are you where you are today? Have you ever listened to any other voices? Surely you've heard them. You know what the other voices are. But you must be here because you fled from something. And you learn to discern the voice of the shepherd through the Spirit. As we heard this morning, this too is a process of time. So some young lady gets baptized in the Holy Spirit. And she expects to immediately be walking in the Spirit like somebody that has walked in the Spirit for 50 years. No, she has to learn. Trial and sometimes some error. No, that wasn't the Spirit. It was my own emotions. I felt really good about it. I thought it was a good idea. It turned out it was my idea and not the Spirit. Okay? So we learn to know the voice of the shepherd. Other people come, they say, oh, you must do this, you must do it now. This offer is only good for another 48 hours. If you don't buy it now, the deal is gone. We've only got 3 left. It's funny. We have to stay in a hotel in Manila. And we have to do it by the internet. And when you go on the internet to click on the room that you're looking at, and a little window flashes up and says, only one room left. Buy it now. Amen. Well, see, that's the voice of a stranger. Amen. Okay. Now, verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, hear this. He said, I am the door. Now, in my natural thinking mind, I think of a door as a solid something that swings open and swings closed. And the door is something solid. And I have to overcome my thinking, and he said he is the door. And so I asked myself, well, how's that door going to get open? There he is. He's just standing there, and he's the door. He's just the solid door. How do I get in? Do you understand? Now, he didn't say he's the doorkeeper or the porter. He did not say he is. The porter introduces you to the door. In other words, if I'm going to go in, I have to go through him. I have to go right through him. You can understand that, can't you? But even the world has a term of, like if you're in a big business and there's a big boss and somebody comes along and says, well, why can't we do thus and thus in this business? And they say, well, if you want to do that, you've got to go through Mr. Big. That means it has to have his seal of approval. He has to agree to it. It has to be his terms. And if you're going to come in through Jesus, you have to come on his terms. He's going to inspect you. He's going to see what you're carrying. It's going to be like going through the screening to get on the airplane. All your luggage is going to get x-rayed. You're going to have to do it on his terms. Okay, so we established that he is the door. He's talking about being a shepherd here, by the way. He's contrasting his shepherding with a thief and a robber. And he's saying that the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. Oh my. Anyway, let me take one other look now. We're not finished with the door here. But I want to go back to the book of Genesis, and I like to look at the first mention of a door. We looked at the first mention of the gate being the eastern gate of the Garden of Eden. We saw what happened at the gate after man had sinned. There wasn't any mention of a door, though, in the Garden of Eden. The next place I find the mention of a door is Genesis, the sixth chapter, where God told Noah that he wanted him to build an ark. And he told him that it was to be 300 cubits long and 50 cubits wide and 30 cubits high. And we don't have time to go into all these numbers today. It was to be three levels high. And if you can remember, when I was here in February, we talked about God doing things in threes. But then there was also mention made that there was to be a door in the side of the ark. There's not any more description than the fact that it was a door. And so the purpose of the door in the ark was what? So we could get in, and when it was time, so we could come out. Okay. So the door is for entering in or going out. Now, we come to the seventh chapter of Genesis. It doesn't actually mention the door, but it has to be the door. And God had told Noah, 7 days, and you're going to be in the ark. So, chapter 7, verse 1, and the Lord said to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Now remember, this door that we're talking about here takes us into the holy place. And the holy place means coming into the life in Christ. We have to come through Christ. So we are coming into a life in Christ. Everything in here speaks of the life of Christ. The table of showbread, eating, feasting on his life, eating his flesh, drinking his blood, eating Christ. Amen? You know, we don't eat cannibal flesh. So eating the life of Christ, in Rita's testimony, she was devouring the Bible. She was eating the life of Christ. She was so hungry, so dry. Amen. So here in the ark, God called them to come in. Do you understand what that means? Consider that he said, come. Why didn't he just tell them, okay, go into the ark now? Because he had already gone in. So the call of God, he is calling you to himself. He's not sending you somewhere. John chapter 10 said, he leads his sheep and the sheep follow him. In Revelation, it talks about the 144,000, I think it is, and says they follow the Lamb wherever the Lamb goes. Now, there was coming tribulation on the earth in the days of Noah. But he had made a provision for them to be saved in this tribulation. In Psalm 91, we would call that the secret place of the Most High. Of the Most High. Yes. Yes. So God is calling Noah's family. He's in there and he says, come in. And then if you look over, it tells again in verse 16. In verse 15 says they went in, and in verse 16 it says, and they that went in, male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Verse 16. Chapter 7.
Sila na misulod ng lalaki o bayis tanan ko. Ingon nga ang Diyos musisuko kaniya o ang Ginoo misira kaniya sa sulod.
Okay. A door has two sides.
Puntahan dire duha ka bahin.
It has an inside and it has an outside. If you're inside the door and it's shut, you are what? You are shut in.
Diba?
If you're outside of the shut door, if you're outside of the shut door, you are shut out. Now, you have to understand, this is God speaking. This is not the doctrine of man. This is not man's doctrine of ultimate reconciliation. Nobody, God will never shut anybody out. Oh, yes, He will. Because Jesus is the door. And there comes a point in time when He shuts. If you wanted to come in, you would come through Him. But there comes a point in time when He says, okay, it stops now. Come on, you have to understand that as part of your doctrine. There is an exclusion in the Word of God. It does not include everybody. Noah was righteous. And the Lord, the calling undoubtedly was to everyone that Noah preached to. Many are called. But only those were selected then in the final thing. And the Lord sealed them in.
I had a question about the shutting of the door. In the description that you have brought concerning that door, now in the spiritual sense, what would represent the shutting of that door, and how would you know that it's shut?
Boy, you probably got the answer.
Well, I don't know that I have the answer. I just want some feedback.
Well, the first part of it was what?
What would be the representation? These are spiritual
principles.
Insights,
yeah.
Spiritual principles, but they have a natural application. So what would be the natural application of the door shutting? Can you translate that in?
It would seem to me that at some point God looks out, His eyes go to and fro, and He finds that man has come to a place where they have made some kind of a finality of decision as to which place they're going to be. How do I know that? Or how will I know that? I think I would recognize it only by the circumstances that will be taking place around us. I think the better description, maybe if we got into the parable of the virgins. And I think that there was a knowing. I'm sorry. I'm talking to you.
Ang una niyang isulti ka kanina na katong sa unsay representation sa gisira nga puntahan. kaniyang ginganatun na usama daw pinila ang mga mata sa Ginoo, naglantaw sa mga tao sa tibuok ng kalibutan, sa mga gipangbuhat, o hangtod ning hatod kaniya ni Anang Mong Emtanga. Muto ako na sa po, ni Kaduha dayon, unsaon pag-ilang ang purtahan sira na, makita daw niya sa mga circumstansya ng iyang mga kasinatihan o sa mismo sa iyang naabtan, sa mga pagitabo ng iyang naabtan o nagyan.
By the way, we're not finished talking about the door. I think it's going to have to go over into tomorrow. But just as a prelude, the foolish virgin came to a point in the tribulation where they realized that they did not have oil.
Mga kwan lang, mga kasi una nga pagpasabot, doon ay naglima ka mga birhin at ni atumong sambingaya nga lima nila wala sila makasulod tungod kay ilang nakitaan nga nakulangan sila sa maulana.
And somehow they were unable to acquire it in time to they were unable to acquire the oil in time, the life and the spirit.
You're talking about the time frame when the groom came. They did not have the oil.
Yes.
When the groom arrived.
That's right. They did not have the oil in time for the arrival of the bridegroom. We should talk
about mga birhin nga ilang nakita pa kailangan na wala na kulang sila sa maulana sa ihang pag-abungkod sa maong bangunod. Maotong
we should relate this also to his coming suddenly to his temple. There's a lot of things we're not going to know until it's suddenly upon us. And this is why the Lord is saying so often that we need to be prepared. It relates also, if you want to break it down, to the wife has made herself ready. This is really the purpose of much of the teaching that we've been bringing to you for the last 7, 8, whatever years. It is directed to the bride, not to the foolish virgin. I believe that we have been given time to get ready, but not more than enough time. Just enough. Yeah, same thing. So listen, yeah, we have to spill over into tomorrow. Again, to be continued.
I think it would be very good that they go away with this thought of the question that I asked.
Yeah, go ahead, Bert.
Good for them to be meditating and thinking about the aspect of the question that I asked. I think it's relevant to the teaching. Basically, the question was, what will be the practicality of that door shutting? And how shall I know that it is shut? I think it's a valid situation to know.
Yeah. Amen. Well, if we want to look at Noah, somehow Noah knew that door was shut. Yeah. He said, come in. And then the Lord shut him in. whether he saw the door shut or not, he may have woke up the next morning and there was no open door. I don't know how he saw it. It had to be a big door. Yeah. But Noah knew that it was shut. And somehow I believe the people outside knew that there was no door anymore.
The five foolish virgins knew that the door was shut.
They did. We'll get into them tomorrow. Now, you're all full of anticipation, right? Go home and think and dream on these things. Amen. God bless you.